Welcome again to our online devotional service during the coronavirus quarantine. Just a couple announcements. We will probably not have services again next Sunday due to the quarantine recommendations. But if that changes, we'll let you know. So please continue to keep each other in prayer. As of now, no one in the congregation has gotten the virus yet, so we can give thanks for that. But I know several of you are beginning to feel the pressure from the disruptions in the economy. So, again, just please continue to keep one another in prayer. So with those things in mind, let's go to our opening scripture. Find that in Psalm 116, verses 5 through 9. So hear now the word of the Lord. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come this morning to give you praise and honor and glory on this day of rest and worship that you have appointed. We join with the saints around the world to remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our great hope, even in the midst of this pandemic, which threatens so many with death. We pray that you would minister to us by your word and spirit today, even though we cannot gather for public worship. Help us to pay closer attention to your word and not give in to the easy distractions that come so easily through this online medium. Let your word work powerfully in our lives, conform us more to the image of Christ, and equip us to serve you faithfully under these present trials. Forgive us our many sins and receive our worship on behalf of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Our scripture readings come today from Isaiah 53 and Romans chapter 6. So our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 53, this is the passage often called the suffering servant. It talks about Christ and predicts his going to the cross, his suffering, and also his resurrection as he dies for the sins of his people. So hear now, again, the word of the Lord. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now let's turn to our New Testament reading, which we find in Romans chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 to 14. And here Paul discusses the spiritual realities and blessings we have through the death and resurrection of Christ as we are united to Him. So here again, the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. Now, let's look at our confession of faith, and this time we'll use the Nicene Creed and confess our faith with the church in all ages. Let's begin. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now it's time for our sermon text this morning. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 28. I'll read verses 1 to 15. And this is the account of, or Matthew's account of the resurrection of Christ, and the events that happened soon after. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Thus ends the reading again of God's holy and inspired word. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to study your word, and in particular to remember the great truths and events of the resurrection of Jesus. Help us to understand these truths with greater clarity, that they would sink deeper into our hearts and minds, and grant us greater understanding of who we are before you and how we should live. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been surprised by good news in such a way that it completely changed your life? And perhaps it was the time you met your spouse. Perhaps it was the news of a pregnancy after the doctor said it would never happen. Perhaps it was a job offer that you never thought you would get. Perhaps it was an unexplainable recovery from an illness that the doctor said you would never see. Something good happened which gave you hope and caused a dramatic shift in the priorities of life. And in our passage today, we see the greatest surprise of all, the greatest unexpected good news, which caused the greatest change of priorities ever in those who knew Jesus. And those who grasp this good news even today are still being changed by it. The disciples saw Jesus tortured and humiliated, and they saw him die on the cross. And even with the death of Christ, and after the death of Christ, all hope for life died too. They did not expect the resurrection, even though Jesus told them many times that he would rise. They forgot, or they didn't believe. So they were depressed and downcast until the third day. Then they were surprised with good news that Jesus had risen. And even afterwards, as they met with Jesus in person, it all still seemed too good to be true. But Christ's enemies were also surprised by this good news. But for them, it was not good news, but bad news. And they reacted in a way that hardened their hearts even more against Jesus. And so as we study this passage today, we'll look at two main points. First of all, we'll look at the events at the resurrection and then the reactions to the resurrection. All right, so the events and then the reactions to the resurrection. And then we'll close with some applications to think through. And my hope today is that as you remember the resurrection of Christ, your own doubts and fears will be calmed, and your faith and courage will be strengthened as you persevere in the trials of the Christian life. So let's look first at the events at the resurrection. Okay, the events. When you compare the gospel accounts of the resurrection, you have four different focuses in each gospel. Each gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, chose different events from that day to encourage and teach the people that they wrote to. Now, Matthew limited his accounts to the events around the first witnesses, the women and the guards. And then he jumped to Christ's appearance later in Galilee with the disciples and the Great Commission. The other gospel writers focused on other events during Christ's remaining time on earth before his ascension. But Matthew focused on these particular events because he probably wanted to keep the people focused on the mission of Jesus, which is a dominant theme in his book. Christ has a mission for his church to take the gospel to all the nations. And Christ would equip his church with power to fulfill that mission until his return. Now, Matthew began his account in verse 1 with the women. Verse 1 says, Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And so it's Sunday morning, first day of the week. The same women who were last at the tomb on Friday were the first at the tomb early Sunday morning. And the other Gospels tell us there were other women in this group who came to see Jesus. Luke and Mark said the women came with spices for Christ's body. And most likely they wanted to add their own tribute to Christ and finish the burial preparations that Joseph of Arimathea couldn't finish when he placed Jesus in the tomb. He had to hurry and put Jesus in the tomb before the Sabbath began. And Mark recorded that the women were discussing who would open the tomb when they got there. And it was a heavy stone door that would need to be rolled open. But before they arrived, something else happened. It says there in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow." And so a great angel appeared, causing an earthquake, and he rolled the stone away and sat on it. And you could probably imagine what the guards were thinking. And it says there in verse 4, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." They were terrified, and maybe they even fainted. Right? They were ordered to defend the tomb from a possible robbery by some common fishermen. They did not expect a great angel causing earthquakes. And they had never seen a glorious person like this angel before. So they fell on their faces in fear. They were no match for this angel. Now, Mark mentioned there were actually two angels, but most likely only one was the spokesman. That's who Matthew focused on here. And so this is the scene when the women arrive. The angel is there. The stone was rolled away. The guards, if they were still there, were lying face down on the ground. But most likely the guards had probably run away by this point. And you can imagine the reaction of the women when they arrived and saw all this. They would have been terrified and confused. And so the angel comforted them. You see that in verse 5. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay.' So they looked inside the tomb, and the body of Jesus was gone. But even more, the angel reminded them that what Jesus had said before, he has risen, as he said. Jesus predicted this event several times, so they should not have been surprised. So after they saw the empty tomb and heard the message of Christ's resurrection, the angels gave them a command. See in verse 7, it says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So he commanded the women to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. And so these are the events Matthew recorded about the resurrection. Now, what were the reactions to the resurrection? Well, we see that next, our next point, the reactions to the resurrection. We see two major reactions. One from Christ's disciples, and then another from his enemies. So let's look first at the reaction of Christ's disciples. We see that the women obeyed. They obeyed. See in verse 8. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." And they obeyed and told the good news to the disciples. They were terrified by what they saw and yet joyful at the same time. But then in verse 9, something else happened. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." So as the women ran to the disciples, Jesus himself appeared to them. And you can imagine the shock and surprise. These women had witnessed his suffering and death and burial. They witnessed everything. They knew he was dead. And now Jesus stood before them alive and well. Now everything was becoming clearer. They knew what Jesus said before. They saw the miracles he performed. They saw his claims and his power. They knew Jesus was who he said he was. He was the true Messiah. He was God in the flesh. And so their next reaction was to bow down and worship Jesus. And this wasn't just an act just an act of worship, an act of submission. This was how you greeted your king. They acknowledged the sovereign lordship of Christ over all. And seeing Jesus probably terrified them even more than the angel. So Jesus encouraged them. He said there in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so he repeated the command to tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. Jesus had plans. The disciples' work was just beginning. And we can see in the other accounts that Jesus appeared to the disciples several other times. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared before a gathering of 500 disciples, and Jesus appeared to his own brothers. So many people saw him alive. So these bold and joyful disciples spread the word about what they witnessed. So that was the reaction of Christ's disciples. Men and women crippled by despair and sadness were transformed by the good news of Christ's resurrection and prepared to tell the world about Jesus. So that was the reaction of the disciples. But then we also see the reaction of Christ's enemies. Matthew showed how Christ's enemies reacted. The guards, of course, were terrified, and they had to report what happened. The tomb that they had sealed and guarded was now opened and empty. It says there in verse 11, "While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place." And so they reported everything, the earthquake and the angel rolling the stone away. And apparently, the chief priests didn't know what to do. So they asked the elders, the Sanhedrin, for advice, and they came up with a plan. It says in verse 12, "And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers." And so they bribed the soldiers to lie. And Matthew said it was a sufficient sum of money, and it would have to be to satisfy these soldiers. If these were regular Roman soldiers, then they faced a death sentence. If you failed in your duty, or if you fell asleep on watch, then the punishment was death. And so the elders probably provided a lot of money to get the soldiers to lie, and also assured that they would act on their behalf with the governor if he found out. So their lives were in danger. And so what was the lie that they wanted the soldiers to spread? We see in verse 13, it says, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So that was the lie. The disciples stole the body while the soldiers slept at night. And notice this lie also contained an important truth. These leaders could not account for the body of Jesus. All the resurrection claims would have died immediately if they could produce the body of Jesus, but they couldn't. In fact, all their efforts to prevent the resurrection claims from ever happening at all, like sealing the tomb and posting the guards, all it did was backfire on them. It only produced more witnesses to the empty tomb. And so now they had no way to disprove the resurrection. Without a body, they could not prove Jesus was a fraud. And so they created the only possible alternative, that the body was stolen while they slept. But there are problems with that story, aren't there? How could they know who took the body of Jesus if they were asleep? How could the disciples roll such a huge stone out of the way without waking up the guards? If the guards woke up and saw the disciples in the act, why didn't the soldiers stop them or sound an alarm? Why couldn't armed soldiers stop a few fishermen? And if it was nighttime and dark, how could they recognize any disciples? And if they had actual evidence that the disciples took the body, like eyewitness testimony, then why weren't the disciples arrested immediately? Now, this fake story had important contradictions. And that is always the case with any alternative explanation for the resurrection. It falls into irreconcilable contradictions or groundless speculations. There is enough evidence and testimony to satisfy any honest critic. But faith is not just about rational argument and evidence. I mean, that is important, but that's not all. The main reason people do not believe in the resurrection is not that people don't have enough evidence. The guards and the Jewish leaders had all the evidence they needed. The problem was not with the evidence, but with their hearts. They did not want to believe it. They rejected the truth for a lie and hardened their hearts. They didn't want to submit to Christ as the Messiah. And that is the root of every objection to Christ throughout the centuries, even up to today. It's not that there is not enough evidence or arguments to convince a critic. It's because deep down in the heart, they are hostile to Christ and want to remain free from Him. And until the Lord changes your heart and opens your eyes to your sin and pride and your need for Christ, you will continue in unbelief, no matter how many clear arguments you have. Now, some haven't heard the good news, or they misunderstand it, and we must clear up that confusion about Jesus when we can, and pray that the Lord opens their eyes to see and believe. But don't be surprised when people reject Christ, even after the facts are clearly explained. If they don't see their need for Christ, then no amount of arguing will convince them. We have that old saying, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And often that is what our efforts are like when we share the good news of Christ. We pray for them and lead them as best we can to the water of life, but we can't make them drink. And so you be a faithful witness, and you leave the rest to God. We see that reality in these two reactions to the resurrection. So, we've seen the events at Christ's resurrection, and then the reactions to Christ's resurrection. And let me finish with some points for application about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the resurrection of Jesus should affect us today. And so notice just a few ways that it should do that. First of all, the resurrection proved that Jesus was who He said He was. It proved that He was who He said He was. Jesus made specific claims about His identity and mission and tied them to this promise of resurrection. Many claimed to be a Messiah back then, but none rose from the dead. And so their followers just moved on. Only Christ confirmed His claims by His resurrection. Christ was not just another man, but God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah and Lord, the Creator and the only Savior for mankind. The disciples knew that when they saw Jesus and worshipped Him. That the resurrection proved that Jesus was who He said He was. And so you have to make a choice for or against Christ and the claims that He makes upon you. There are many who dismiss these accounts of Christ's resurrection as legends, so they don't have to take them seriously. But these accounts are not written like ancient legends. Did you notice some of the odd details in here and in other accounts as well? The angel rolled the stone away and then sat on it. The guards fell down and trembled like dead men. In Luke, it says that Jesus met the disciples and ate fish with them. In John, it says that Jesus told them where to cast their nets, and they caught 153 fish, but the net wasn't torn. Have you ever noticed those little details before? Ancient legends were not written with those kind of details. They did not have a genre of historical fiction like we do today. Only eyewitness accounts were written with that kind of detail. These are ancient eyewitness reports and testimonies, not legends or parables. And so you're only left with two options. Either you believe the testimony of these witnesses, or you call the witnesses liars and provide evidence against them, which the religious leaders here failed to do. So the resurrection proved the identity of Jesus. He was who He says He was, and that means that you must decide for or against Him as your Messiah. And there is no middle ground. Now, secondly, the resurrection proved that Christ offered a sufficient sacrifice for sins. He offered a sufficient sacrifice for sins. Paul would say later that Jesus was raised for our justification. If Christ remained in the grave, we would have no assurance that His death satisfied the justice of God and conquered death for us. But in the resurrection, God declares that he has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. Death and sin were conquered by Christ. And now he continues in his human nature as our advocate before the Father in heaven, reassuring us of his commitment to our salvation. You have a Savior at the right hand of God who is a man like you, who understands your frailty and weakness and even your fears, and who stands as the representative in heaven for all those who believe in him. Through faith in Christ, you are united to Christ, so that his death counts as your punishment for sins, and his righteousness is counted as your own, so that your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to God and enjoy fellowship with him again, the way you were created to. And through that union, you receive new spiritual life, resurrection life, which frees you from the power of sin and gradually changes you into the image of Christ over the rest of your life. Through that union, your life begins to resemble the life of Christ, enduring trials and suffering and death on your way to glory and resurrection. And you may feel like you're trapped under the corruption of sin and death, but the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that you will one day be free from it all forever. Paul said in Romans 6, 5, which you read earlier, he says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So the resurrection proved that the sacrifice of Christ was a sufficient sacrifice for our sins and guaranteed the salvation of all who trust in him. Finally, we can see that the resurrection of Christ also gives us hope in the midst of our fears and trials. It gives us hope in the midst of our fears and trials. The resurrection was the first fruits of God's new creation. A time is coming when God will make all things new, just like he made Christ's body new. And the sin, corruption, and death of this present world will be overthrown, and God will bring his redeemed people into a new heavens and a new earth, completely free from sin and suffering and death, and there we shall live in joyful fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. And the resurrection of Jesus is a foretaste of that inheritance and glory. And the more confident you are in that future hope, the more that hope frees you from your fears. It frees you, for example, from the fear of death. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our bodies will not remain in the grave. When we die, our souls go to be with Christ in heaven, and our bodies will rise again from the grave when Christ returns and be renewed and glorified and reunited to our souls, fit for life in the new creation with Christ. And so this hope removes the fear of death. But the resurrection of Jesus also removes the fear of regret. Removes the fear of regret. Too often we feel like we must experience everything this life has to offer before it's too late. We need a romance. We need children or money or success or pleasures or achievements in life. We need to make that bucket list before we die. And those desires can consume your time and energy, or it drives you into depression because you can't do it all. And that distracts you from the more important call of life, to live in communion and service to God, where he has put you and with what he has given you. And if a new and better world awaits you in the future, what are you really missing here compared to the joys of eternity in that world? Maybe you won't get married or have children in this life. Maybe you won't make your bucket list. But communion with God and the family of God in eternity will be far more intimate and satisfying and joyful than anything this world has to offer. You may not make it to Hawaii, but the new creation will be better than 1,000 Hawaiis. And so this hope takes away the fear of regret. Instead, you can love God and your neighbor wherever he has put you now, even with a so-called ordinary, unremarkable life, and without any fear of missing out. You're not missing anything that life in the new creation won't make up for in much greater abundance. And so this hope removes the fear of death and the fear of regrets. Finally, it removes the fear of man. It removes the fear of man. And we saw that already here. Both the angel and Jesus told the women, do not be afraid, go and tell. Right? Don't fear, speak. Now, the apostles embodied this confidence as well. They were not afraid to die or upset people because they had a living hope in a risen Savior. When you belong to the King of the universe, when you have been purchased by Him and united to Him, and your resurrection life is guaranteed by His resurrection, well, then what can man do to you? They may criticize you or even kill your body, but they cannot kill your soul, and your body will rise again at the last day. At the resurrection of Jesus should kill your fear of man. And so we can love and obey God when our culture says that it's narrow-minded and hateful. We can remain faithful to Christ even when you must lose your good reputation or status or job. And we don't have to be afraid of anything man can do to us because it will all be undone when Christ returns. And so the resurrection of Jesus gives us great hope, a hope which overcomes our many fears of death and regrets and the fear of man. But is this your hope? Does this hope control your life? Does the resurrection of Christ bring that deep joy and anticipation that we saw in the disciples here? Is this the Christ you know and love and serve? We can often get distracted by cares and trials of the world and forget this hope. And if that's you, then come back to Christ and remember the good news that He died and rose again for you. And if you do not yet know Christ, it's not too late. This hope can be yours. Simply believe the testimony of Christ's witnesses and call upon Christ to save you. Confess your sins, confess your pride, confess your hard heart, and ask Him to forgive your sins and to make you His own. And Jesus will save you and bring you back to God. So as you remember the resurrection of Christ today, let that fact calm your own doubts and fears and strengthen your faith and give you courage to persevere in the Christian life. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for giving us a Savior who conquered sin and death and hell for sinners like us. We praise You for the great mercy and love You have so freely extended to us, even while we were still enemies. We thank You that when we were hopeless and helpless, You came down from heaven to redeem us and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We pray that the precious truths of the resurrection would sink deeper into our hearts, increase our love for Christ, help us overcome our fears, and give us boldness to share the gospel with others, confident that Your lost sheep will respond in time. We do lift up the needs of our congregation now. We pray especially for our healthcare workers working directly with patients. Please protect them from this virus and the stress of their work environments that has increased lately. We pray for those affected by the disruptions in the economy that You would provide for their needs. We pray for those especially who are feeling lonely during this time of isolation, that they would enjoy sweeter communion with You. Enable us to see how we may continue to build each other up in faith and encourage one another during this time of great trial. Give wisdom to our government leaders to navigate the many challenges before them. We pray for the church, both here and around the world, that You would empower them to serve well during these difficult times, and that these hard times would be used by You to help people see their need for Christ for salvation, and that You would use us as messengers in that work. We pray for the persecuted church around the world, especially in places like Nigeria and Iran and China. We know their trials are already great, but this virus has added even more. So we ask that You would sustain their faith. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now receive this benediction from the Lord as you go about your pilgrimage with Him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.